Well, if you have a Bible, do have it open with you, open before you at Ruth chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter tonight, and I should say at the start, there is a lot of preparation that I did that did not make it into this sermon. So if you've got one of the sheets, you'll see that this is Ruth chapter 2, part 1. I couldn't do it in one go, so we're going to do it twice, God willing. Next time, I think I'm down to speak again in a few weeks. I think sometime in May, I think. I'll check the calendar. And then we'll do a part two. So tonight we're going to look at Boaz, and then God willing next time we'll look at Ruth. We're looking at Boaz first, partly for practical reasons, basically because he's in kind of the middle chunk of the passage, and Ruth's kind of in bits either side as well, so we'll start with Boaz and work our way out. Also, a lot of what we learn from Ruth, we learn in the way that she reacts to Boaz, so it makes sense to do Boaz first. Boaz takes the initiative in this chapter, so we'll start with him. But there's also a slightly more theological reason, and we'll think about this a little bit more towards the end, and in later chapters, God willing, as well. But we'll see that in many ways, Boaz foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as Christians, we look to the Lord first and then ourselves, we will look to Boaz first and Ruth second. And so we ask ourselves, who is Boaz? Because the book certainly places a lot of emphasis on who he is. In fact, when he rolls onto the scene in verse 4, the author says, "Now behold, look, see, this is someone important for us to take notice of." I was talking to Gavin this morning. It turns out he's a keen photographer, so you might tell me I'm wrong. But if this were a film, then we'd imagine the camera pans dramatically over to Boaz. He fills the whole shot. There's probably a dramatic swell of music underneath. He's important in our story. So who is he? Well, we get a little snapshot in the very first verse of the passage. Boaz is described as a man of great wealth in the New King James. If you've got the ESV, though, in front of you, you'll see it's translated slightly different. That in the ESV, he's translated as a worthy man. If you've got the NIV in front of you, you'll see he's a man of standing. So there's a few different ways of translating this word, or the words that are used to describe Boaz here, but all the ones to see that Boaz isn't special just because he's another rich landowner. The words used to describe Boaz here are not just here to denote noble rank, but noble character. He is being introduced to us as a good man, hopefully as we will see, a godly man. And that's really important for us to see as a snapshot of Boaz. It's a great summary of his character, because that would have stood out in roughly 10th century BC, because that wasn't the norm at the times. Even though we're in Israel, in the land of God's people, we know from the first verse of the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, verse 1, this takes place in the time the judges ruled. And if there's and the summary of the time of the judges ruled is given as a time when everyone was doing what was right in the sight of his own eyes. It was not a time of particularly moral society. So for Boaz to have this reputation, he's living differently. He's living counterculturally in a way that stands out so that it becomes his reputation. And so we're going to explore what Boaz does that gives him this reputation, because it's obviously not come from nowhere. Those of you who know me know I'm a bit of a nerd, and I fulfill that in being a big fan of the superhero films. And if you ever watched a film called Batman Begins, there is a pivotal moment in the film in which Batman says, "It is not what I say, but what I do that defines me." It is what we do in many ways that defines us. It is what Boaz does that gives him this reputation. So what does he do? If you've got a sheet, you'll see they all begin with P. That was mostly by accident. Had to make some of them fit a bit more. But firstly, we're going to see that Boaz was placed. Specifically, he was placed where he is by the Lord, just like all of us. And that's the most important foundational thing for us to see, that Boaz is where he is and he is who he is, because that's how the Lord has made him to be and where the Lord has placed him. The author of the book alludes to this in a slightly almost tongue-in-cheek way in verse 3 when he says that Ruth happened to come to his field as if it's all by chance. Well, we know from the rest of the Bible that that's not how it works. And in fact, the book of Ruth knows that's not how it works, because when we get to verse 20, we see Naomi say, "Blessed be he of the Lord." Naomi recognizes that the Lord has placed Boaz where he is to be there at the right place and the right time. She knows Ruth just didn't stumble into any old random field. She knows that the Lord guided her to be in his field. Everything that Boaz is then comes from the Lord. His wealth, his prestige, but his character too. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake, it is the Lord who saves us. We don't become Christians because we're good enough people and that gets us into God's good books. No, Christians don't act good to get into heaven. They are to act in a good and godly way because it reflects the fact that they're already citizens of heaven. We often refer to Romans 8, 28 to 30, that golden chain. And in it, let's see how often we see what we do in there and how much we see what the Lord does. Let me read it to you. "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." The Lord does it all. And just as he prepares Boaz's character, he also places him at the right place at the right time for the good works. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, perfectly encapsulates this. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Boaz is put there by the Lord that he may do good to Ruth. So brothers and sisters, not unto us be glory given, but unto the Lord. So as we go through, we're not going to look at Boaz as a character study to be as well. If you could be like Boaz, if you can follow these five easy steps to success, that's not how we preach here. There are people who preach like that. They're wrong. Let me be thoroughly clear. It is the Lord who works. Boaz is just a pale reflection of an ambassador for, as someone who walked with the God who promises, as we heard this morning, that if we trust in him with all our hearts, lean not on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him, then he will direct our paths. Boaz is who he is because he is placed there by the Lord. The second thing we see about Boaz is that he's polite to his staff, people he already knows, and to Ruth, people whom he's only meeting for the first time. When he comes onto the scene in verse 4, he says to his reapers, "The Lord be with you," literally Yahweh be with you. And first of all, let's see that again, he's getting that word, the Lord, in all caps in the New King James, means Yahweh, Jehovah, that covenant name that, as he reminded us this morning, is the name that signifies God's relationship with his people, his covenant with them. This isn't any God that Boaz worships. This is the living, true God. And as he comes, he greets them saying, "The Lord be with you." His greeting is praying for their good. And we see that this isn't an odd meeting. This is his regular pattern. We don't then read that his workers then go, "What are you talking about, Boaz? You never say this. What's got you in a good mood today?" They say it back. He says, and he said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." This is their pattern. They regularly say to each other, "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you." Now, but and so it's a regular pattern. He does it enough that they understand it. So that tells us that Boaz is also not just sat off in a mansion somewhere enjoying the fruits of their labors, and you know, he's kind of there with a fan and, you know, people bringing him grapes or whatever you tend to see in the films. Boaz is out there. He's in there rolling up his sleeves with the staff. He's not a stranger to them. He's out there being kind to them. And even more astonishingly, though, is the way he treats Ruth. Because Ruth was a Moabitess. The author of Ruth so far, of the book of Ruth so far, has made painstaking effort to point out Ruth is from Moab. That Ruth, in verse 2, she is referred to as Ruth the Moabitess. That's been her title throughout the book. Now, if we want to put it in a tongue-in-cheek way, that Israel and Moab were not on speaking terms. Moab was the enemy of Israel. They did not get on. Said before, Moabites were not even allowed in the assembly of God to worship. Such was the divide. They were not friends. And Ruth knows that. She says in verse 10, what does she say? When Boaz speaks to her, he shows her such kindness, and she responds, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" If it were happening today, we might say, "What have I done to deserve this from you?" Boaz ignores rank, he ignores social customs, and he just shows kindness. Regardless of what anyone else thinks Ruth might deserve. Let's be clear, Ruth's only in his field because she's got no other option. She was a single, foreign woman in a society which did not cater for such. She is there because the Lord had prescribed in his law that farmers were required to leave anything that fell during the harvest to those who had nothing. The Lord has provided a means that those who are without to make ends meet. So the only reason Ruth's there gleaning is because she has nothing. And yet Boaz doesn't care. He sees her just as another person made in God's image, and so deserves that basic respect. And brothers and sisters, if we take that as our way of thinking, doesn't that transform the way in which we interact with people? I've known it said of people, I've had it said by my own manager, say it's odd, it's weird that Christians treat people just with basic respect, regardless of what we think of them. That when they've seen that happen, it stood out. And they ask why. And then we've got an opportunity, haven't we, to show them something of the glory of God. Boaz is placed, he's polite, and he's prepared. Specifically, he's prepared on the lookout to do good. When he arrives at work that day, he looks around, sees everyone there, sees all his staff, and he sees someone else. Someone new. So he goes over to the manager and he says, "Whose young woman is this?" A strange question to 21st century ears. He's not asking who Ruth belongs to, as if she's property, because society was different in 1100 BC. Society these days is very individualistic. In Israel society back then, they acknowledged that people weren't individuals, they were part of a whole. So what he's really asking, literally he's asking, whose clan is she from? Whose wider family is she a part of? Let's be honest, Bethlehem's not a big place. Pretty much everyone kind of knew everyone in many ways. So Ruth, who's new in town, would have stuck out like a sore thumb. So Boaz sees this new person. He sees someone who is a bit of an outsider because, well, she's gleaning. He knows that if she's gleaning, she must be hard on her luck. It's like when a visitor comes to Great Ellingham and we all start asking them, you know, are you here visiting family? Are you here visiting? We know they're not here for the tourist attractions. I know, gasp. But Boaz sees this woman and he doesn't see her as another person I've now got to let glean on my field. He sees that as someone to whom he can show kindness. When we were in Ephesians 1, we were referring to the fruit of the Spirit. And in that was goodness. And we saw that goodness is about having the state of mind, looking out for those to whom we can do good. And now we might not have the ability to do for someone what Boaz does in this passage. We'll come on to that a little bit more in a moment. But we've all got people around us, neighbor, colleague, friend, family member. Brother, sister, let's pray. Lord, show me who I can show your love to this week. We won't see anyone saved if we're only spending time with Christians. We need to get out there on the lookout. Who can we show the glory of the Lord to this week? Fourthly, Boaz is a provider. See that firstly in verse 8. The question, again, in English sounds a little bit harsher than it is in the original Hebrew. It says, "You will listen, my daughter." He doesn't mean it quite like this. He says, listen, my daughter. It's very tender. It's very gentle. Referring to him as my daughter, he's already kind of welcoming her in, showing her an affection, a kindness. He's saying, you're welcome here. He says, do not go and glean in any of the fields. You're welcome here. There will be enough for you here. Now, Boaz was required under God's law to let her be there, let her glean. But he's certainly not required to do what he does in verse 14. At mealtime, he was not required to let her in on the staff lunch. He was required to let her have the offcuts of the things in the gleanings in the field that the harvesters left behind that they thought weren't that valuable. But Boaz calls her over, says, no, come, have lunch. You can probably see that she's hungry. So he brings her out, gives her bread. He gives her, it's got down here, parched grain, roasted grain. He's fulfilling not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He's looking after the person, seeing her needs and meeting them, not just kind of ticking off the social enterprise box for his business. He's looking out for people, and we see just how much he gives her. He gives her lunch, and she eats so much that she's able to keep some back. There's leftovers. And so when she comes home in verse 17, she's got enough home to bring home for Naomi, her mother-in-law, so that she can eat as well. He gives her a pack-up almost to send home. And let's not discount the amount she goes home gleaning. She goes home with an ephah of barley. Now, you know me, I'm a food scientist, and I'm a numbers guy. I could not let an ephah of barley go by without figuring out what that equates to in modern units. Thus came Google. I won't go into the full details, don't worry. But first of all, the translations of the exact amount differs. What we definitely know, that's more than would be expected of a standard day's labor. She's got a lot that she's gone home with. Conservative estimates, this is about 10 days' worth of food, approximately 20 pounds or 9 kilos in new money, which equates to roughly 35,000 calories. It's estimated the average laborer uses 3,500 to 4,000 calories a day, so that works out to about 10 days of food. And at this rate then, assuming the 7-week harvest period that's prescribed in the law and working 6 days a week, that's going to set Ruth and Naomi up for about 7 months at a conservative estimate. Some estimates have it 3 times that figure. They might have enough to sell the excess and meet their other needs. What the author wants us to see, Ruth has received an incredible amount from Boaz. Boaz is giving her a lot. He's telling her, you can go up, you can be amongst the reapers, amongst the sheaves. She's not just getting the offcuts. She's up with the harvesters getting the best bit. She's taking what she wants. And we see this throughout the Bible, examples in the New Testament of Christians selling what they own to give to meet the needs of others. Now, our needs today may not be the same, at least not quite the same. We live in a very well-off country, and even if we're not doing well, perhaps by today's standards, by historic and global standards, we're all doing incredibly well. I don't think any of us have had to ever sell to meet each other's needs, but I'm thankful to be in a church, to have become a Christian, and to be raised in a church where I know that there have been people who, when they've fallen on hard times, brothers or sisters here have given, provided to meet their needs. I'm thankful for that. And it's a witness, again, brothers and sisters, to those outside. So all I can say on that one is keep up the good work in many ways. It's an encouragement to me. I know it's been an encouragement to many others. And finally then, Boaz, he is placed, he's polite, he's prepared, he's a provider, and finally, he is a protector. He tells Ruth, carry on gleaning in my fields. And he says, have I commanded the young men not to touch you? And the assumption is Ruth already knows the answer. He's probably said to them in earshot, she's okay, she's here. And the implication is not that he's just said to them, you know, she's allowed to be here, don't drive her off like a thief. There is an element of greater protection for Ruth here. I won't go into details. Adults can probably get what I am implying. Children, if you don't know, be thankful you don't know. And Naomi certainly knows it. In verse 22, she says, no, Ruth, stay in there. Stay. It is good, my daughter-in-law. It is good, my daughter, sorry, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. She knows that for a single foreign woman, being out on her own would be dangerous. So Naomi says, no, go, stay. You are protected there. You are safe there. Now, again, the needs are not quite the same in quiet little Great Ellingham. You know, we're in one of the lowest crime rate areas in the area. In fact, I remember Liz telling me the story. What was it, the first story you saw in the newspaper when you first moved here? Man hit on head with bag of plums. That's what passes for news around here. So we're not going to be providing protection in quite the same way, but when people come into our church or our homes and our lives, do they feel safe? Do they feel welcome? Do our friends, families, colleagues, neighbours, children, spouses, whoever it may be, know that we are people that no matter what, we may not agree with everything they've done or everything they've said or whatever's happened, but they know that when they come to us, they'll be treated in a way that's consistent with what we've seen tonight. That's the kind of character Boaz had. He saw outsiders and he welcomed them in. He took care of them. He provided for them. That's a very long first point. Don't worry, the rest of the sermon is not as long. We thought about who is Boaz. We need to quickly ask, why should we care? Well, first of all, the answer is simple. We are commanded to the same things that Boaz is. Boaz didn't have special commandments just for him from the Lord. We're all called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Same commandment Boaz had. We also know that by having a godly reputation like Boaz had, the Lord is glorified. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says just that, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That though they may not like us, though they may not agree with what we believe, they see that we are people seeking to do good. And now we'll think about this more next time in Ruth and in later chapters, so I need to be careful not to steal my own thunder. But we also know that even in a world, as we say, where what Christians call right is often called wrong, we know the value of a good reputation. Proverbs 22 verse 4 says just that, by humility and the fear of the Lord, i.e. being godly, are riches and honor and life. Now, that doesn't always work out in this world the way exactly as we expect, but Proverbs does imply that a good reputation, as Hugh said this morning, a good reputation. It leads, having people have that good opinion of you, it's a glory to the Lord. But it's also something that is good and helpful and kind to others. So as we close, we have asked, who is Boaz? Why do we care? But also, who is behind Boaz? And by that I mean, there's that old expression, behind every good man is a good woman. Or as a friend of mine used to say, behind every good man is a good woman rolling her eyes. So who's behind Boaz? Now, with Boaz, it's not quite the same, but we've already said, the Lord has made him that way. It is worth noting that Boaz is not special in many ways. He's just another man. He's not special, especially as far as Bible characters go in many ways. He's not like David or Moses. He's not had a direct revelation from the Lord that we know of. He just seems like an ordinary man who's just going out, going about his day, trying to live a godly life, trying to live out what Paul will go to write on in 2 Timothy, to live godly in Christ Jesus. But, so at a surface level, Boaz is just a model of good Christian character, providing us a real life example. But what did we say at the start? Boaz, there is a little bit more to that. In some ways, Boaz does what we all ought to be doing, being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. In I forget whether it's 1 or 2 Corinthians, I forgot to write it down, but it's chapter 5, verse 20. I know that because the Bible study group I used to lead at uni was called 520. We had to change the name because everyone thought it meant we met at 20 past 5. But those words, be an ambassador for Christ, that's what Boaz was. But as I say, there's something more, because he specifically, the writer frames in a way that points us to Christ, and we'll see that more in later chapters as he is the kinsman redeemer for the family in the way he fulfills that part of the law and points us to Christ in that way. But I would be remiss if I didn't show you, if I didn't point out that Boaz shows us Christ in all of these ways, because Jesus showed all of these characteristics too, didn't he? So as we close, let's see. Firstly, Jesus was placed, literally placed into the world. He came into the world to do good. He came to do his Father's will. It wasn't the backup plan. It was always part of God's plan of salvation that Jesus Christ would come into the world to save sinners. In Genesis chapter 3, just after the fall, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God says that he will send his Savior who will crush the devil's head, though his heel be bruised. That is the Lord Jesus, sent into the world, placed, as it were, by his Father to do his work, as he said himself, to deal with sin for us. Jesus is, secondly, polite, understatement of the night. You think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Just as Boaz is crossing cultural boundaries in talking to Ruth, so too did Jesus cross a cultural boundary when he speaks to that Samaritan woman with whom the Jews would have not had normally any dealings, and yet he doesn't just speak to her, he tells her of how she can know everlasting life with God through him as her Savior. Thirdly, Jesus was prepared. If there was anyone ever on the lookout to do good, was it not Jesus? When he actually meets that woman at the well, he's going from Judea to Galilee. The normal route that that Jews would have taken at that time didn't go through Samaria. But Jesus knows that it is not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. It's those who otherwise wouldn't have had an opportunity to hear his message. He knows that even in Samaria there is that one woman he needs to speak to. He's on the lookout to do good. He doesn't just hang around with the good people. In fact, that's in many ways what the Pharisees didn't like about him, that he wasn't just hanging around with them and the good people. He was getting in with the grittier, the dirtier side of life. He was out looking to do good. He was a provider. The Lord provides for our physical needs, as we've said. Jesus said, though, if the Lord looks after lilies and sparrows, how much more will he look after his people? Yet he provides for our spiritual needs too. Boaz offered Ruth food. But again, at the woman of the well, Jesus, how does he phrase that offer to the woman of everlasting life? A spring of never-ending life-giving water. Boaz offers Ruth water drawn from the wells. That would have been a particularly incredible thing to have done just after a famine in the Near East, where water was a scarce resource. But Jesus offers water that is nourishment to our souls. And finally, he's a protector. He has promised that none whom his Father has given him will be snatched out of his hand. Brother, sister, are you struggling in your faith? As I said at the start, don't look to yourself. Look to the Lord who saved you and has promised to keep you and is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. So who is Boaz? He's a good man, a godly man. Why should we care? Well, as Christians, we're called by the Lord to be just like that. And how? From the one who stands behind, or perhaps would be better to say stands above Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be honor and glory now and forevermore. Amen.